Well, it's good to be back. I was gone last Sunday. I understand that our guest speaker broke a record here at Hillcrest. No? Yeah. Well, we apologize for that. You know, sometimes we have a vision for a service and how it's going to go, and sometimes it goes that way, and sometimes it really doesn't. So, maybe last Sunday was a miss in some ways, but still hope that you got something out of it, and thank you for your patience last Sunday as well. This Sunday, the title of the message is Zombie Apocalypse. Now, you'd have to live under a rock to not know that zombies are a major part of our culture today. It seems like, you know, no matter where you go, commercials on TV to television shows, anyone here watch The Walking Dead on television? Yeah, see? Who saw World War Z? Yeah. I mean, it's in TV, it's in movies, it's books are focused around it. It seems like every teenager is wearing some kind of zombie t-shirt. But it's not just that culture, but it's even into Christian culture. But I want to start off with a couple of zombie jokes. You can go ahead and moan like a zombie on that one. Oh. Well, wait till you hear them. Why don't zombies eat comedians? You got it. They taste funny. Very good. When do zombies go to sleep? When they're dead tired. Oh. You know, the Christian culture has kind of tapped into this zombie kind of theme as well. Here are some gospel tracts that they give out to kids to tell them about Jesus, and the track is called Attack Zombies, based on Ephesians 2, 1 through 5. Yeah, maybe read your Bible again. Here's one called What Our Eyes Have Witnessed, and this is a series called the Zombie Bible. Anybody ever heard of the Zombie Bible? It's an entire series of books basically taking people through the Bible, but from a zombie perspective. It's weird. This one, To Kill a Zombie, The Year I Came Back to Life and Why. This one, Apathetic Christianity, the zombie religion of American churchianity. It will feel your needs and feed your flesh. El Cura, Father John versus the zombies. I don't even know what it's about. I haven't read that. Looks dumb. Night of the Living Dead Christian, one man's ferociously funny quest to discover what it means to be truly transformed. The Christian Zombie Killer's Handbook, Slaying the Living Dead Within. Or Zombie Church, Breathing Life Back into the Body of Christ. And if you're a youth worker, you can pick up this Zombie Retreat, and it tells you how to hold an entire weekend retreat on a zombie theme. It's everywhere. And as I've thought about this in our culture, because my son and I, we're zombie fans. We like a good zombie movie as much as anybody else does. But as I think about this idea of a zombie, and I think of my own life, and specifically my spiritual life, I start to see some odd connections. Now, the definition of a zombie is the reanimation of something that is dead. Okay? Think of that for a moment. It's the reanimation of something that's dead. Now, I make a connection in my life with this because a couple of weeks ago, we talked about being dead to what? And when you're dead to sin, you're alive in Christ. You see, sin brings with it death. When we learned a couple of weeks ago that we were dead to sin, we are dead to sin once we decide to follow Christ, meaning that we then have power over sin and we're no longer bound by its grasp. But once we receive Christ, we're a new person, we're alive, we're free, we're saved by Jesus' sacrifice. You see, Every one of us are born dead. I mean, spiritually dead. Every one of us, when we come into this world, are born spiritually dead. And the goal in this life is to become spiritually alive, to become resurrected, let's say, to be reanimated into something alive. Let me kind of break this down from the beginning. There is this issue that each one of us faces. It's a scenario that each one of us have to deal with. You see, when we sin, and what's our definition for sin? Ooh, someone knows. Answer it. Seriously, whoever it is, answer it. Ask them their definition of sin. No? What's the definition of sin? That is as simple as you can put it. It's just falling short of God's, his glorious standard for us. God has a perfect plan for us. And when we sin, when we miss that mark, when we, you know, don't forgive someone that needs forgiveness, or, you know, we say something mean to someone, or we steal something, or we cheat on a test, or we, you know, treat our children like we shouldn't at some certain point, which I've never done. It's called a sin. It's missing the mark. Now, some are big, you know, we look at it and go, wow, you really missed the mark. And some are little tiny, you know, you go, well, it's just a little thing. It doesn't matter. Whenever you miss the mark, you fall short of God's glorious standard. And it's at that moment that God can't be near you. You see, God can't be near sin or even a sinful person. Why? Because God is holy. Somebody expand on that a little. Why can't God be near sin? Why is God not going to be a part of sin? Why can't he dwell with it and be with it? He's what? He's pure. God is the exact opposite of sin. It's kind of like, let's put it this way. It's like light and darkness. Okay? This room is lit up with light. Duh. If we turn out all the lights, including the sun and everything that's light, what do we have? What is the definition of darkness? It's just the absence of light. Darkness isn't a thing in itself. Darkness is just what exists when there's no light. When we sin, we are in complete darkness because God's light can't be in it. Because if God's light is in it, it's no longer darkness. And so when you and I sin, when we blow it, when we miss the mark, we are eternally separated from God because he can't be with it. He can't dwell with it. He can't be with it. He just can't be it. Now, I want to have you reflect for a moment here. Have you ever, from your earliest memories up to this very moment, have you ever sinned? Have you ever fallen short of God's standard? Have you ever missed the mark? Okay, oddly enough, not everyone's hand went up. So I'm going to ask this the other way. Who here has never sinned? Ever once? Because I want to watch you sin as your hand goes up. So we're all in the same boat? Do you realize that this is a very significant problem? Because when you sin, no matter what that sin was, it eternally separated you from God. Eternally. I want you to know that because of the sin in your life, God cannot be near you. He cannot face you. You cannot be in his presence. He cannot dwell with you. He casts you away. Your sin has completely, 100%, separated you from God for all of eternity. Now, I would call that a major issue. You don't even have to believe that. Truth is truth. I mean, if you've got some other belief system that you know you just like thought up one day and wrote down, good luck with that. But God is love. And God is light. And he can't be in darkness. He can't dwell with darkness. He can't dwell with sin. But it doesn't mean that God doesn't love us. He still loves us. And this love compels him to help us out of our situation that we ourselves get into. You see, God started a system, a kind of a way out of the sin equals death, the sin equals separation from God issue. So what he did is he just started what's called a sacrificial system. And so thousands of years ago, you blew it, when you fell short, when you missed the mark, when you sinned, God allowed you to pass the sin of your life onto an innocent other. So you could be freed from it by putting it on this other thing, but the penalty of death still was required, and this thing had to die. And so many times it was like a lamb or some animal from your flock that you would have. But it was interesting because God said also it had to be like the perfect animal of the flock. It couldn't be like the three-legged one with the eye that drifts off to the side. You know, it couldn't be the one that you're like, butcher this tonight. And everyone's like, I'm going out to McDonald's. No, it had to be the best one, the one that was going to taste the best, work the best for the family, the best of the bunch. If you put all the animals out there and you said, what's my best one? That is the only one that would be acceptable to be able to pass your sin onto that animal. You would take that animal, bring it to the priest at the temple, and the priest would slit its throat. And it would die, and they'd cut it up, and they'd burn it on the altar, and they'd say, your sin has been forgiven. You are no longer accountable to the penalty of death of sin. You are sinless. And then you would leave that place going, oh, and then someone would bump into you, and you jerk, and you go, oh, dang it. And you get in line again with another animal and have to do it all over again. There were times in the temple that's recorded that more than 350,000 animals were sacrificed in one day. I mean, every time you blew it, you had to do this over again. Now, the awesome thing is there was a way for the penalty of death that belongs to you, your eternal separation from God, to be removed through this animal sacrifice. But it was temporary. It was only until you didn't blow it again. And for everybody in Israel and on all of God's people, they just continued to sin. I mean, read the Bible. The Bible is full of imperfect people. But God still loved us. And he said, you know what? This sacrificial system is not quite what I want it to be. He said, because my creation is separate from me. My creation, I can't dwell with them because of their sin. And when they expire on this earth, they expire eternally from me. He says, it is my desire to draw them near. It's my desire to find a way of forgiveness of sin. And so he said, I'm going to create a sacrificial system, just like the one that they're used to, except it's going to be one sacrifice. And one sacrifice will cover all sin for all time. All sins that they'd previously committed, all sins that they were currently committing, and all sins that would ever be committed by them in the future. I'm going to do one sacrifice, one lamb, one sacrifice, good to go. And so the way that he did it was he said, I'm going to be that lamb. God said, I'll be the lamb. I'll come to earth in the form of a man. We called him Jesus. And he's going to live a perfect, spotless life without sin. He was the best of the bunch. And then he said, I will die in the place of everyone who sinned, and all of the sin of the world, past, present, and future, will be placed on me, and I will die for it all. Some of us think that the issue of our sin is a simple solution. those of you that have been in church your whole life, or you know, you say, oh, you know, yes, I've sinned, but there's an easy way out. Do you realize the cost of that opportunity? The scriptures tell us that there was a point when Jesus was on the cross when the sin of the world came upon him. And the dual nature of Jesus being fully human but also being God, that there was a point in which the God aspect of Jesus, as weird and confusing as that is to our minds, turned its back on him. At the moment when all the sin came on, God separated himself and said, I can't be a part of that. And Jesus, as a man, cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? God could be nowhere near the sin of the world. My sin and your sin, the sins I've still to commit, were placed on Jesus at that time. And he gave up his life, and he died. He's called the Lamb of God that came to take away the sin of the world. But the beauty of the story doesn't stop there, because not only did he die, but 3 days later, what happened? He arose. He resurrected. He proved he had power over death. And he said, to all who will receive this, I will give you eternal life. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 10, Paul writes in his letter to the Romans, he says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it's by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. In other words, Paul is saying, if you choose in your heart, not your mind, your heart, to receive this gift of salvation, this forgiveness from God, you will be saved. But he says, in this same verses, he's saying, but be careful, because it's not just words. It's not just something you say. If I say I'm a follower of Christ, I'm also going to look like one. If I say that I love people, I'm going to show it through my actions. It's not just something I say. It's not just head knowledge I have. A lot of us know about salvation. A lot of us know the story. But there are some of us who have not received it, who have not said, I'm going to give my life to this. God, I'm going to give up all of my dreams and my hopes. I'm going to give up all of my pursuits to fill my pleasures. I'm going to give up the lusts that are in my life that I keep trying to fill. And I'm going to just turn it all over to you. And if you say go, I will go. If you tell me to do this, I'm going to do this. You're going to tell me to forgive this person, I'm going to get out of the way, and I'm going to have God's grace be a part of forgiveness to this person, and I'm not going to harbor it. I'm just going to be you. I'm going to reflect your life. I'm going to reflect your character. I'm going to be a mirror of what Christ is, so that when people see me, they'll see you. I'm going to have a transformation in my heart that's going to go from death to life. And I'm going to live that choice. One of our greatest human needs is unconditional love. One of our greatest human needs is love that is unconditional. Love that is not bound by what you've done. Sure, it's easy to love someone who loves you. It's easy to love someone who serves you. It's easy to love someone who's pleasant and happy and buys you gifts every Friday. It's easy to love someone who reciprocates right back. The problem is, when we fall short of God's glorious standard, he loves us anyway. He says, I love you even though. I love you even when you reject me. I love you even though you fall short. I love you even though you made a mess of your life. I love you even though you're making poor decisions. I love you even though you're trying to run away from me right now. You cannot escape God's love. You could try and scream at him, yell at him, cuss at him, and do everything you can to make God run away from you. And God says, I love you unconditionally. It's not conditional on what you've done. My love for you is way beyond what you can do. Amen. You see, to be loved is to be forgiven. Don't you yearn for that? One person who would actually forgive you for the whole mess, unconditionally. So many of us are desperately looking for love and for a God that would forgive us for the times that we've hurt others as well as ourselves. We need forgiveness. We all need unconditional love and forgiveness. We need it for our relationships. For your damaged relationships that you have. For the damaged relationships that you have with your parents or maybe your siblings. For the decision you chose to abort in the life that never had a chance. For the affair that has left you feeling empty and unworthy and unlovable. For the things that you said to that person that can never be taken back. For allowing that drink to destroy your integrity and your self-worth. For taking that drug to mask your hurt instead of turning to God who loves you. For going too far with that guy or that gal and violating your body in the process. For having sex instead of turning and trusting God's plan of marriage and virginity that it's good. For stealing and for lying and for cheating instead of championing God's virtue of contentment. For holding back the forgiveness that you so desperately need yourself. For hurting the body that God gave you instead of trusting that he could help you. John 3:16 says, "For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but will have eternal life." Yes, we all need love, and we all need forgiveness, and we long to be free. Every one of us holds that picture of how we're unworthy. That ugly picture that has its title on it, whatever it is. And each one of us, as we look at that picture, we say, that's me. The other people don't know me, but that's me. And I want you to know that God knows that picture, but that he wants to make something beautiful out of the dust you've made of your life. That there's something that he wants to grow inside you. There's something he wants to bloom in your life. That he wants to make something beautiful out of you. Will you allow him? If you hear nothing else today, I want you to hear these words. This is the most important thing you could take from here. If you never sat through another sermon, and I said, if you're never going to hear another sermon, you're never going to read the Bible again, you're never going to hear about God again, if there was one thing I want you to know, it is this. Hold on to this. God loves you. You can't change that. He loves you. God loves you. God loves you. That's my image of God. And no matter what mud puddles of life I find myself in, no matter what mess I make and what I jump in, even though I play in it and I think, you know, this is what I want to do, and then I realize how dirty I am, that God is always there with that garden hose of grace to wash me clean. Don't you need a God like that? Let's bow our heads. Like everybody have their heads bowed. I'm going to do something a little different, a little unusual for me here on Sunday morning, but I just want to ask you a question, and this question isn't going to require you to come up front, or, you know, I'm not going to single you out in any sort of way. I just want to ask the question today that, are you ready today to start that journey or to make that choice to go from death to life, to go from the place of being dead and to be risen with Christ, to start today to say, yes, I've known about this and I've heard about it before, but I've never lived it. I've never said, God, do this thing in me. I want to be like you. I've got a long way to go. I'm a muddy mess. But today, I need a garden hose of grace. With all heads bowed, if that's you today, will you just slip your hand up? Many of you, thank you. Put your hands down. Then I'm going to help you through a prayer. Dear Lord, here is my muddy life. I give it to you because I've made a mess of it. I understand that my sins separate me from you, but I also understand that you made a sacrifice that allows me to be forgiven. And so, God, with all that I am and all that I know, I give myself to you. I receive your forgiveness. I receive your salvation. Help me start anew today. And even though I mess up, I continue to turn myself to you, asking for forgiveness again if I need to, and being showered in your grace. Father God, thank you for loving me. And help me to love others with the same kind of grace and the same kind of forgiveness and the same kind of love that you show me. Let me be an example to others of the love that they're looking for in you. And all God's people said, amen. Well, if you prayed that prayer today, I just want to welcome you into the family of God. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It's a journey. And there's a reorientating that you have to do all the time. But I want you to know that God loves you, God forgives you, he holds you, and you're his. God loves you. I don't know what better news I could give you. As you go from this place, I just pray that you live in that love and that you give it to everyone that you come in contact with, because they're desperately seeking the secret that you have. Don't let it be a secret. Let it be your life. Live it for others. Thank you for coming. Those of you that signed up to be baptized or would like to be baptized, maybe haven't signed up yet, we're going to have a short meeting in my office right after this service. I've got a form that you need to fill out, so just meet me over there right afterwards. God bless you all. Thank you for coming today. You are dismissed.